I'm going to try not to be distracted by this, but when she was reading, I realized for the very first time, and I've read this many, many times, Jesus is asked what good deed I must do to have eternal life. And that phrase in Greek is life of the ages, a life worth living. But Jesus, when Jesus responds, said, if you wish to enter into life, not eternal life, life. I've got to spend some time processing that. If you want to enter into life, life of any kind, then do this. It also says, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions. The word perfect there is not the way we use perfect, right? You all remember that? The word perfect there is really more fulfilled than it is don't make any mistakes. We've been talking about gratitude. And one of the things we talked about last week was that we're more grateful when we haven't had something and we get it back, or we are aware of the loss. How many of you have lost something and then when you found it, you were really, really grateful? Was that your keys this week, or is that just my wife? Folks who have been near death or have had siblings return back into their life after years and years of estrangement see life from a whole different perspective and hopefully with a different level of gratitude. The sad part of this very clear thing that we are more grateful when we've experienced losing it is that in order to be truly grateful, we have to look ahead to losing more stuff. You want gratitude? You need to lose some stuff. No thanks. I got just enough gratitude. Thank you very much. That's the consequence. The implication of we are more grateful when we have lost and regained something. What it means is that we need to suffer, die, lose something in order to find true gratitude. Fits in with a lot of the things that Jesus says, and it fits really well in that death and resurrection, Good Friday, Easter thing. That truly, if there were no Good Friday, could there be any joy for Easter? But thanks, Pastor, that was just Jesus. Don't make me give up anything. I'm doing just fine. I do want to make sure I reframe a little bit. We were talking, Laura and I were talking during the week this week, that there were definitely some folks in our congregation who will have heard a sermon on gratitude from a different perspective right now, because a lot of folks in our congregation are grieving. And I'm very aware that in the midst of that, that talking about gratitude doesn't always resonate. It kind of rings a little shallow or a little hollow. That we really don't get gratitude when we're in the heat of the loss. It's after it returns, or we get to reframe it. After the grief has started to heal, that we begin to understand where gratitude is. If you've lost friends, family, spouses, brothers, sisters, children, then you know that in the midst of the grief for the next few months, you don't spend a lot of time going, ooh, I'm grateful. Folks have to kind of point out to you places to find any sense of gratitude because you just feel broken and lost. But then when you look back, after you've begun to heal, you start to see that there are all kinds of things to be grateful for that went on while you were in the midst of brokenness and on the way to healing. That grief sometimes allows us to see gratitude in retrospect. So now, some of us who have matured through a couple of those good losses, thank you very much, God, start to be aware that there are moments of gratitude in the midst of the grieving. I know that this will be transformed into something new and different. Gratitude is all around us, but there are times when we miss it. Grieving makes us miss it. The sad part is, for the most part, when we're missing gratitude, it's because we are distracted by stuff and busyness. Anybody here distracted by stuff or busyness? I really believe that when we come to that eternal life component, that our attitude in God's presence is going to be just overflowing with gratitude. Does that sound right to you? That heaven should be about gratitude and you won't be a whole lot of disappointed? Does that feel right? Well, then my job is to grab a hold of that gratitude that is our heavenly existence and bring it back to us and stake a claim that we're going to start living our heavenly life now. And we're going to start living in our gratitude. In order to do that, we've got to push back against the things that get in the way. And for me, some of what gets in the way is stuff. So I'm going to first say, don't bring all of your stuff to the boutique this week. I didn't say that to the last service, and TG came up to me afterwards and said, I'm going to just not be there because they're all bringing stuff. Sometimes our stuff, our desire for more stuff, our need to take care of the stuff we already have, gets in the way so much that we are not grateful for the stuff we have. Maybe you've been on a mission trip. Maybe you've been to Saludi Paz or Air Guatemala or Pura Vida or what's the one in Haiti? Hopi. Or been to a place where you've seen folks who have got almost nothing compared to what you have, and they are unbelievably grateful. Anybody? Okay, that tells you gratitude does not equal stuff. And actually, you've met folks who have got lots of stuff and are kind of unhappy. They've been searching to find that one thing that will fill the addiction will allow them to be happy, to have gratitude, and they just keep wanting more and more and more, not because they need more, but because they can't find gratitude. They're distracted from where you actually find it. If you want to find gratitude, it's not in the stuff. Those two life situations tell you. If you have stuff and you want to find gratitude, give away some stuff. This is the game I played in the other two services. Are you ready? Raise your hand if you've got a power washer at your house. Leave them up. I want to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 23. I got 23, 24, 25 in this service. I had more than 40 in the other two services each, which means we have at least 100 power washers in our congregation. What if we got the 10 best power washers in all our congregation and people could check them out? How many of you guys use your power washer more than 4 times a year? You guys can keep yours. Less than 10% of the folks use theirs on a regular basis. How many of you have chainsaws? Raise your hand for chainsaws. I have 2. Anybody else have 2? Jack? Does somebody else use it when you're using it, or is it, do you right-hand and left-hand chainsaws? How does this work?
I like tools.
Ah, he admits to it. The confession is, I like tools. Hi, my name is Jack. I like tools. Anybody else in that club will get jackets. I'm in that club. Bill, are you willing to admit to it, or is she forcing you to? Because the first step is recognizing you have a problem. Oh, it's not a problem. How many of you have more than 3 hairbrushes? Wow. My point is, why do you have a hairbrush? I mean, truthfully, the washcloth does enough. I also don't own an umbrella for the exact same reason. What's it going to do, mess up my hair? All right, so part of the reason I'm talking about this is I believe that a simple life allows us to be more connected to God and each other than our stuff, and I think that's important. Part of it is because I've lived through a lifestyle, a set of events that put me in this position. My dad collected tools and stuff. My dad was an engineer, and so he liked tools. I had more stuff I didn't recognize. He had the right tools to change brakes on the old brake system, air compressor stuff for fixing the air conditioning. You know, he had tools. But he also saved every screw that came out of anything. So we had buckets of screw. We had a bucket of lead weights that came off every old tire that was balanced because of lead weights, all the lead. And he was certain he was going to use it. And he reused a lot of stuff, to be real fair. But when he passed and it came time to move my mom in with my brother, now I gave her the chance to move in with me. And here's what my mom said to me. I'm going to move in with Kenny because he'll do what I want him to do. She was right. We moved all that lead and all those screws to the new location, and then my mom died. Well, in the midst of the grief, me and my younger brother who was living with my mom, we weren't about to go through screws. It wasn't meaningful. And so we didn't do anything. And then 2 years later, my younger brother died. So I became executor of an estate that included 40 years of Popular Mechanics bound into books, every screw my dad had ever, every nail, every tool of any kind. And some tools are fine, but I am not digging through a bucket full of screws to find the 45-cent one that I can go to Home Depot for and buy in less time than it takes for me to sort. And I'm not giving the rest of my life to sorting screws so that at some point they are useful. Well, all of that stuff got passed down to me. 5 sets of sharp knives at my house. Guess who needs 5 sets of sharp knives? Nobody. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to reduce our stuff. We know that at the children's home, when somebody turns 18, they get aged out and they have to go. Well, they go into an apartment and they don't have a set of dishes and a spatula. And so we're going to pack up all that stuff that our children don't want, but somebody else would love to have. And they will be grateful for having it, whereas for me, it just gets in my way. How do we move from letting our stuff own us to giving away a chance at gratitude for somebody? I lived in a tiny house for a year, 160 square feet, and I learned that I can do that. So Carla and I, hopefully before this year is out, will be moving into a tiny house less than 300 square feet. Two of us and a 75-pound dog. We're not sure how the dog's going to cope, but that's our plan. Which means we have this much closet space for the both of us. So both of us now have given away more than half our clothes that we hadn't worn in a year. Do you have a closet full of stuff you haven't worn? Do not take it all to the boutique. Tomorrow I will get in trouble. But there are people in need that could use the stuff that we have taking up space and stealing time from us. I brought up the power washers because it seems to me that if the church was being the church well, we'd figure out how to be community and we would have 10 chainsaws you could check out and 10 power washers you could check out. And if I could save 90 power washers from our community from having to replace and fix, what would that do for us? How much is a power washer? Can I say 200? He wants me to go more. I'm not going more because I can do the math for 200. 90 extra power washers at 200 apiece gives us $1,800, right? No. $18,000. Hold on to that for just a second. How much could we do at Salut du Pas for $18,000? How much could we do in Cuba? What is that? 4 tractors? 9 buildings? 9 churches. We could build 9 churches just if we could give up our congregation's addiction to one item. Now, granted, we're not going to all sell them all for $200, so my math is a little skewed. But if we took everybody in our congregation and stopped buying Snow White DVDs for our grandchildren, and we shared the same 5 copies of Snow White, how many of you have Snow White? How many of you have more than 3 Disney films and DVD for when grandchildren visit? Frozen. How many copies of Frozen in the room?
Let it go.
Let it go. That's my point. That's my point. Let it go. So we have stuff. Stuff gets in the way. How do we find our way past stuff? So some of the stuff you have is really important stuff. Keep that stuff. Some of the stuff you keep for a rainy day. And stuff, some stuff you haven't used in years. Pass that on. One of the articles I read in the last 24 hours said that baby boomers' children do not want baby boomers' parents' hand-me-downs. You notice that. They don't care about the china. This really good china that we jockeyed for in our family for years to be the one who got that china. They don't want the china. They want their new stuff that's cheap junk. But that's what they want. So what does that tell us? That in the end, some of the stuff that we have that was family treasure will get auctioned off by our children after our death at a carport sale, a garage sale, and somebody's going to haggle over it for a quarter. How many of you have extra cell phones at your house? Okay, on the trip to Cuba, we can take 2 cell phones and give them to the pastors in Cuba, and those could be repurposed and used. How many of you are going to use your old cell phones? Anybody? There are all kinds of ways for us to repurpose and allow them to be of great benefit to someone. Why don't we do that? How do we push ourselves past stuff, live a more simple life, a little bit more humble a life? I want to talk just a second about Richard Foster's 10 principles for living a more simple life. Richard Foster is a Quaker author who wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline and Simplicity. It's beautiful books, a good reminder for all of us. And essentially, it is a list of things we can do, and some of which we can start today, on how to lean into living a more simple, more humble life. I will email you this list. I'll print out copies. You do not need to write down this list, but I need you to listen. Are you ready? Number 1 on the list from Richard Foster was, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status or prestige. Some of you will say, I do that. Some of you, right? Does anybody buy a particular car because of the prestige? Not willing to admit to it? Did somebody say I did? I got a couple of yeses. How... There are ways we do that. Jack, you look like you're busting at the seams. Am I in trouble? Are you in trouble? I got a lot longer. He what? Jack wants a new car. Okay. A Corvette. And those, of course, are only practical. Because they're safer than anything out there. Sorry, Jack. Do you have a boat? He had 2 boats. We can meddle, and if you want me to meddle all around, I can talk about shoes. Right? Or jewelry. There are lots of things we have for, we buy brand names of some things, right? And let me say, guilty too. I'm not telling you this because I'm unaware, because I fight this same inner battle with doing the right kind of research, but I have very good rationalizations for how I work this too. And I just want you to know, we're in this together, and if we can lean into living a little more simply and a little more humbly, we can let other folks live differently. Carl and I are moving into a tiny house not because we're strapped for money, but because we know if we want to have a different kind of future and we want to care for folks and do things when we know about needs, we need to have more resources that are available, not being used by living expenses. And I know that if I buy a house and I pay a mortgage out 30 years, that when I'm done paying out that mortgage, 30 years later I have a 30-year-old house. If I bought a brand new house, I've paid 180% of the cost of that house in banking. 80% again. Cost of house for a house that's now worth less than what it was because it's 30 years old. When you do that kind of math and you realize, oh my gosh, but our world tells us, and every financial planner will tell you, oh, make sure you own a house and get a mortgage because you can write off the mortgage interest, right? Have you heard that? But you will not hear a financial planner say, save your money, buy it in cash, and give the same amount of money to your church. You get the same tax advantage for every dollar you give to the church as you do paying the bank in interest. So hear what I'm saying. Our culture says, pay the banks. It's okay to pay banks. But whatever you do, don't use the same logic to support the church. If we had that kind of support, we would be doing all kinds of amazing things. Just from my interest alone, we could do. And so, Carl and I are going to try to live a life that means we buy outright our tiny house and for as long as we can, with our health, live in that tiny house and don't pay the bank any interest on the mortgage. What is it you can do to live a more simple and a more humble life? I've left my list up here. That was just number one. Number two, learn the difference between a real need and an addiction. Just so you know, your addiction is different than my addiction, but we all got some addictions. First part of it is realizing that's not a real need. The only way to do that for a lot of us is to fess up to the people that love us and say, all right, here's what I'm thinking, and let them call us on it. And so I try to call Carla. Carla calls me, and we try to work our way through to sobriety, freedom from our addiction. Develop a habit of giving things away. Here's the one you can start today. If all you did was find one thing every day to give away, it would take you a long time to get down to the, nope, I really got to keep this. When we had to process my brother's house, we got two of those big dumpster things. Old computers that hadn't worked in years. My younger brother was a hoarder, which meant that I had, it probably would fill up to about this high, all of this stage area here with newspapers. Old newspapers. Orlando Sentinel newspapers, because he didn't want to lose any moment of education about Disney World. He was a Disney geek. And so I moved that much newspapers with my brother three times to different locations. And he never sorted a single one of them, and I got to recycle every one of those newspapers. Finding out how to give stuff away and find some precious things to give away to people who are precious to you. You want to find some gratitude? Give some beautiful things to some beautiful friends. I thought of you when I looked at this. My preacher is making me give stuff away. And so I wanted to give you this to tell you how much I care about you. Maybe there's some gratitude for everybody. Number four, avoid unnecessary and short-lived technological gadgets that promise to save time. Oh, my name is Peter, and I have an addiction to short-lived technological gadgets that promise to save time. And I have some beautiful old technological pieces of equipment that cost me hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars that are broken now that I won't give up because they cost me a lot of money. They're now trash, Peter. Get over it. Is that just me, or does anybody else have old stuff that's... All right, thanks. We're going to get some jackets and form a club. Because I need to know that there are other folks out there supporting me in my... I've done pretty well with my closet. So there is stuff on your closet, and there are ways around that. So if you need to get some help about how to get stuff out of your closet, talk to me. I can help you. What, one way is to invite somebody who loves you over and let them help you go through. This doesn't look good on you. I now have about 10, 15 ties instead of the 50 that I had. Some were Dad, some were Kenny. But guess who doesn't need that many ties? And my wife has great taste, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I used to only own white shirts because they matched everything. I could put any tie on, it always matched. Then she made me learn. I don't have as many ties, and I don't have as many white shirts. And so now I have to ask her when I get dressed in the morning, does this look all right? Oh, my goodness. I'm admitting way too much. Number five, enjoy things without owning them. For example, take advantage of public libraries and parks. Anyone? That people have learned that if they'll make a little tiny library box that in the neighborhood you can put books in that you've enjoyed, that you're ready to let somebody else borrow and enjoy, and there's no cost to anybody. And it's just the ability to. So public libraries and parks. The next one, number six, nurture a sense of awe and appreciation for nature. Spend more time outdoors. I hear there's a really nice beach here. Anybody get to see the beach? How many of you have lived here and go to the beach less than four times a year? Yeah, I hear it's beautiful. But I can sit in front of the TV paying, what, $150 a month for cables and go, there's nothing on. All right, let me keep going through the list. I think you guys are getting the point. Get out and stay out of debt. If there's one thing I think that the Christian community ought to do to enhance the future church, it's for the current Christians to get out of debt. Number eight, use plain, honest speech. Say what you mean and keep your commitments. That's a simple life. Just tell the truth. You don't have to keep up with, Number nine, reject anything that oppresses others. For example, buy fair trade products. That's why we bring stuff back when we come back from mission trips, and we sell them in a way that allows those economies to also benefit. Number 10, seek God's kingdom of love and justice foremost. If anything distracts you from that purpose, let it go. Let it go. If it doesn't align with God's purpose, then let it go. How are you living a balanced, just, simple, and humble life? If we're not careful, we are trapped in the desire for more and more stuff, and there's never, ever enough to get us over that hump. And some folks who have almost nothing see that they have just enough to survive this day, that daily bread thing, and they are so grateful. You see, it's the attitude that's important. You can choose between dissatisfaction or gratitude. I can assure you, in heaven, it's gratitude, not dissatisfaction. Why wait? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, give us an awareness that we too often take things and people and moments for granted. Remind us again that there are precious times, precious people in our lives, and at some point we're going to have our last good day with our best friend. And if we are taking them for granted, we will miss a moment that we would be so grateful for the rest of our days. Help us, Lord, see far enough ahead that we are intentionally making ourselves more grateful. Thank you for loving us and for giving yourself for us, that we might learn to give ourselves away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you